What if I told you that you were mentioned in the Bible? Well, now, it couldn't be beyond possibility, because you go back in the Bible and you see the prophecy of Cyrus, and Cyrus was named 100 years before he showed up on earth. I mean, it could be. As Passover approaches and we give a lot of thought to our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ, I want to address a single statement in the Bible that can help make the Passover even more meaningful than I know it will be for you this year. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we'll get back to you being mentioned in the Bible by the time we get done here. But Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 is one of the many prophecies about Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the name that we don't call when we refer to Jesus Christ, we don't call him Emmanuel generally. Well, we could. But names have meaning. It's not just a name you would call him. I mean, if you are a plumber, somebody would call you Plumber Joe or whatever. There are names that people have. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 gives us some others of these names when this child is born, when the Messiah comes. Isaiah 9, verse 6 says, "For unto us a child is born." So again, that prophecy about the birth of the Son of God. "Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." These kind of titles and descriptions. Well, what about the one Emmanuel? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. It's Matthew 1 verse 23 that goes back and quotes Isaiah 7:14. And then it gives us some more insight. It gets specific about what he's meaning here. Matthew 1 verse 23, quoting from Isaiah, it says, "Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." And then it takes away any doubt here about the meaning, which is translated God with us. I want to take these three words, God with us, this prophecy, and just focus on those three words today, so we can see the deep meaning that it has for each of us and for all of the world in due time. I want to start with the word with. You know, God with us. Now, what does with mean? You know, if my wife says I'm going to the store and I say, "I'll go with you." Now, I would go and sit in the car next to her, and we would go to the store and walk next to each other, and I would be with her. Now, if she were to say, "I am just devastated over this loss," and I would say, I'm with you. Me too. I understand what you're feeling here." Then I would be with her in another way. One way I'd be with her on the way to the store. The other one I'd be with her emotionally and have a connection. So when it talks about God with us, what is he saying here? With can have different means. Accompanying, I went with him. A possession, there's a guy with a toupee, means there's possession. Or by means of a, with a spoon, but we're generally talking about, as Webster would define it, denoting nearness or connection. And we generally mean it when it means close to. Ladies, have you ever been, has your husband ever been with you in the house? With you in the living room? With you on the couch? but actually he's in another zip code when it comes to that, other than being right next to. So there's a being next to, and there's a connection, the emotional, spiritual, mental connection that the wife wants from the husband, which oftentimes she too often doesn't get. But you're trying to tell him how you feel and why you feel that way, and he may not be with you. You know, you could say, I just feel so lonely. And he says, how could you be lonely? I've been with the kids all day. I mean, had plenty of company. Okay, there's not a connection there. When we're told that God is with us, what does it mean? What if God was near you but not with you? How comforting would that be? What does the verse mean in Matthew when it says his name will be Emmanuel, God with us? Turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, it actually means that he would be with us in both ways. John 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, he was with him as being next to and approximation to, but certainly he talks elsewhere and says, the Father and I are one, meaning emotionally, spiritually, mentally, if you use that term. Verse 2, it says, in the beginning he was with God. Well, then it makes a statement in John 1, verse 14, that is the prophecy, the fulfillment of the prophecy that is given about him. It says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was with man, as a human being is next to other human beings. He dwelt with us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I won't turn over there, but if you take notes, you might write down 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was on earth in the appearance of a man. He was flesh and blood, and he was in proximity to us, with us. So is being there the fulfillment of this prophecy, that he would become flesh? Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, flesh dwelling among men. Okay, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And now it adds this component of his death and his suffering. But verse 5 of Philippians 2 shows us that this being with us is not just he showed up as a human being. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's talking here about the need for a connection, having a meeting of the minds, having an emotional, mental, spiritual connection, being with him. And he is with us. So it's not just a physical presence, but a meeting of the minds, Christ in us, Christ with us. He wants us to be one with him as Christ is one with the Father. Colossians 2 verse 9 expounds on it further. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. As for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. And verse 10 says, so that you are also complete, through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. It says there is a union we have with him. It's not just a being next to him. It's not just the fact that he existed as a human being on earth for 33 years. There's this union, this oneness. If you saw the movie Jerry Maguire, been several years ago now, with Tom Cruise, there's that famous statement in there that he makes with Renee Zellweger, whoever it was. He says, "You complete me." You know, and he was saying that as a relationship, I'm incomplete without you helping to make me who I am. And we are together, and there was an emotional connection, not just a being next to each other. So the joy, the hope, and the strength from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 is not that just God just came to earth to live in the flesh for a while, but there is that connection. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews 4 and verse 15 shows us just how deep that connection is and what it means to him and what it should mean to us. And as we, again, as we approach Passover and we're talking about asking God to forgive our sins, when we're talking about being one with one another and one with God, this is what he's after. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." There's that emotion. I'm there with you. You got a connection. He said, "But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without sin." So to be with me, and it says God with us, means that he understands us. He understands our weakness. He understands our frustrations. He understands our fears. Because he went through these things. Now, he without sin. But he can identify with us and sympathize with us when we need sympathizing with. To empathize and know how we're feeling at any given time when we go to him. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. There's a ladies' forum for the elders' wives, and they were talking about various things, and one of the elders' wives was having a physical condition that she was wanting to be healed of, and she posed the question, well, the lamb was simply killed, and it wasn't beaten. Why did Christ have to be beaten? Why did he have to suffer? Why couldn't he have just died? Well, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 gives a part of an answer to that when we look at the one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and who is tempted in all points as we are. Isaiah 53, verse 4 says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." When he says, "I'm with you, I know when you're going through this sorrow, I know how it feels. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted." In verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes you are healed." When we suffer, and we go to God and say, "God, I'm suffering. I would like to be relieved of this suffering." And Christ, at the right hand of the Father, is able to say, "I know suffering. I wanted to be delivered from that too. If at all possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to go through this. I don't like suffering. I don't like pain." But there was a necessity, of course, for him to do so, and for us, there is some time too. He went through that so that he could identify with our sickness, so he would know how it feels to be sick, know how it feels to hurt, know what pain feels like. So when we go to him and say, "I'm in pain," he said, "I'm with you. I do understand that." Jesus was betrayed by a very close friend. He called Judas his friend. You ever been betrayed by a close friend? And it hurts. And you're in misery. You know, you're abandoned by someone that you thought you could trust. And you feel as though you can't even go on. You know, it depends on how close that relationship was. But Jesus went through that. He was abandoned by his 12 closest friends in his greatest time of need. Somebody turns their back on you. When somebody isn't there with you and you kind of expected them to be, or they treated you poorly. He understands what it means. He can be with me in my times of abandonment. Jesus was hated for doing the right thing. You ever do the right thing? And all I was trying to do is to obey God. And yet somebody, you know, a mate will leave, an unconverted mate will leave someone if they begin keeping the Sabbath and things because you abandon the faith. You know, there are people who, their parents have disowned them because you left the Catholic Church. You know, and be hated for doing the right thing. He's with us. He's been there. He had to deal with the hard heads like the Pharisees who wouldn't leave him alone, who wouldn't back off. It's tough. It was hard. We need him when we deal with tough people. And he's been dealt with the toughest. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Now there are times that we go to him and say, okay, you know what it's like to be suffering, so why do I have to suffer? I mean, you said you suffered for me. I don't want to go through this. Why don't you just let me off so I don't have to go through this and you take it for me. Thank you. You've already done it. I mean, we would like for that to happen. Well, let's read 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. It said, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is merciful. He's a merciful Father and the source of all comfort. And he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. Now, it doesn't say he keeps us from ever having any troubles because he had plenty and he didn't want to have us to suffer either. No, it says he comforts us in our troubles. Now, he delivers us from troubles, certainly. We believe that, we trust it, and he does, and we've seen experience of that in our lives. But there are times we go through troubles so that we can also comfort others. And when they come and say, I understand, I'm with you. I know what you're going through. I've been through that myself. You know, those of you that have lost parents can comfort those who have lost parents. You know, and we all go through that. One time or the other. Hopefully you can be there for Brandy when that happens with her parents. But I'm not volunteering, by the way, at this point. It says, when they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You know, and Christ says, I'm able to comfort you because I've been there. And we can say, I can comfort you because I've been there. And he allows us to go through these things for a reason. He does see that bigger picture. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. Verse 5, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more we suffer for Christ. So suffering is going to be part of the process. It would be nice to be able to find a religion where God intervened every time we ever had a problem. We never had to suffer anything. It'd be a big church. Okay. But according to God's way of looking at things, it would be a church that the people hadn't learned much. They just learned to escape rather than to learn to help and to be there for others and be with them. But the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with comfort through Christ. Even when we're weighed down with troubles, it's for your comfort and salvation. And Paul was weighed down with a lot of troubles. He said, why didn't God intervene for the guy? I mean, he was only out there doing the work, and yet he went through beatings, and he went through shipwrecks, and he went through physical problems that never went away. But he said, I'm able to comfort you as a result. I don't, any of you know Jim Tuck, minister? He's a very, very close friend for many years, but he went into the hospital, it's been over a week ago now, with a neurological problem where his hand and one arm and one leg shake, and the only way that he can keep it under control is sedation. Because when he's awake, so he's been there, and they're trying to figure out what's going on with him. And Kay and I were just talking about that. He's one of the guys that goes over to Africa and serves those brethren down there. And I'll tell you, and I'm really super sincere about this, any of those guys that go down to Africa and give of their time and their lives to serve the brethren down there, you think, God, give it to me. You know, it's got to be somebody, but not those guys. We need them down there. They're willing to do that. Well, Paul, he said, we're weighted down with troubles. But in the end, it's for your comfort and salvation. Having Almighty God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, there with you is great, knowing that he understands our weaknesses, he sympathizes, and it makes him approachable and close. But while having somebody there to comfort us is good, it's not always enough, is it? I mean, it's nice to know that somebody says, I understand, or I know what you're going through, but don't we sometimes need somebody that can do something about it rather than just understand it? If your house is on fire, you don't need a fireman that can come and stand next to you and say, I know it's tough. You know, I lost my house to fire too. Put their arm around you and, you know, no, you want a guy that can put the fire out, okay? And so that's why you call the fireman. You call somebody because you have a need. Well, we get to the next word, which is actually the first word of the little phrase, God with us, and that is God. I mean, again, having somebody there with us is good, but think about it. This is God with us. I mean, the one who created the universe, the one who has existed forever, the one who is all-powerful, who's all-knowing, who's all-caring, who's all those things that we believe in and look to him for. So we don't just have somebody that can be with us, who understands and feels our pain, but someone who can do something about it. The God who opened the sea so the children of Israel could be delivered from their problems. The God that performed the miracles of the plagues in order to get them out. The God that delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of a furnace that actually burned up the people that they were throwing them in there. They were unsinged. That God is with us. The same God that made the sun stand still in order for his people to be able to defeat the enemy. I mean, that's the God. When it says God with us, it can't get much better than that. That can't get any better than that. The God that forgave David's sins, as great as David's sins were. The God that was able to have a relationship with David where it said, David is a man after my own heart, in spite of David's issues. That God with us. He understands us, and more than that, he can do something about our need. And the really important thing is he knows how to deliver us for our good. He watches out for our welfare. Now, we always like God to do things the way that we want it to be done and when we want it and how we want it. I mean, that would be our preference, obviously. That's what we pray, right? Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours, because you see the big picture. He not only knows how to make it better and will make it better, but he knows the timing of it for our good. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Now by this, does it mean again that he just wants everything to be real smooth, always in every way? Well, you know, he also said, think not I'm come to send peace, I'm come to send not peace but a sword, and to set relatives even against each other. It's not always going to be peace as we would see peace at every time, but in the end, it is going to bring peace. It continues to say in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you and bring you peace. Now, it doesn't always come the way we want. I'll just quote this short portion of 2 Peter 2, verse 9. But 2 Peter 2, verse 9 says, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from their trials. Now, he's the all-powerful God that can do anything and everything that he wants. But he knows how to deliver us from our trials. Now, we were talking as a family interactive study a couple of weeks ago in, or I guess it was last week in northern Arizona, and one of the ladies used an example of her daughter. She said when her daughter got caught stealing, that the police called her up and said, your daughter's down here, got caught stealing. And she says, yeah. He says, well, come and get her. She says, no, I'm not going to come and get her. She got caught stealing, and she's in jail, and she needs to spend the night in jail. He said, well, you need to come and get her. I don't want to come and get her because she needs to spend the night in jail. She needs to pay for stealing. This is a good way to do it. Get her attention. And they insisted and said, well, we'll take her and put her in CPS and put you in jail if you don't come down and get her, you know. So anyway, she's a little frustrated with them. But she says she needed to spend the time in jail. I won't tell. I don't always like to use my own kids and things like this, so I used hers this time. But Brandy was not guilty of this. But she saw her daughter, and she would suffer a night in a jail. But she knew it would have a tremendous impact, and it would probably be the last time she ever stole anything. I've got one daughter that has always been extremely good with money, and she's here today. I've got another daughter that didn't quite get the big picture. And she, you know, she bought a car with, you know, 16% interest in a car that she couldn't afford to begin with. And I did help her do math. But, you know, and technically I could have bailed her out of that, but she had to go through and go get debt and things. And she got into another debt, and it took her a long time to learn. Now, finally, I believe that she's learned that. But if I had just bailed her out every time that she was making dumb mistakes, she'd probably still be in that today, instead of having no debts except for the college bill that she's getting from her master's right now. Literally, no debts. Pretty sizable college bill, but that's another thing. You know, God looks at us and he sees that we sometimes have to suffer and go through something and it's painful. But if he just delivers us, then it's not good for us in the end. And it's good for us in the end to put it in God's hands, to know that he is with us, to have faith that he will answer those prayers in his way and in his time, that he is there intervening. And sometimes it's through allowing us to go through trials. Okay, now let's get to the third word. So it's God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful God that is with, emotionally, spiritually, with us. And now the word us. Hebrews chapter 11 is, I won't even turn there, but I will. You could kind of precede me a little bit. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, because it deals with people who are faithful, and it goes through and it lists these people by name who are faithful to God in whatever way they were faithful to God. It talks about Noah being delivered from the flood. I mean, here was God with Noah and with his family, kept him from being destroyed, and he guided him, and Noah needed patience, just like we all do. But God delivered him from the flood. We read about Abraham and the father of the faithful and the things he went through and the deliverance God gave him. And God was with Abraham. You read about Sarah. They gave birth in her 90s. I mean, we would be praying the other way, right? I mean, God, please, I mean, no more kids. But anyone can imagine 90 years old, past childbearing time, and God was with her. And he gave Sarah and Abraham the child that he promised them years and years earlier. There's patience involved, but God was with them. And we see the results today. Joseph, who was sent into the pit, sold into slavery, spent years in jail, and then ended up getting the promises that he was given. God was with him in the trials, but he saw him through. Now, Moses did incredible things, and God was with him. Rahab, who saw the walls crumble and her place was delivered, and she was delivered. Gideon won a battle by getting rid of guys on his team rather than getting more, because God delivered him. And you go on and on with these faithful people. God was with Moses and with Joseph and with Noah, with David, with Paul, with Peter, involved in their lives. We use them in Sabbath school. We read them to our grandkids, refer to them in sermons. These people, and we think, wow, what if I could be one of those people? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39. The fact is, you are one of these people. Hebrews 11, 39. It says, all of these that he talked about, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. It's not everything delivered to them in their lifetime. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us. God with who? God with us. It says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He says, yeah, I'm listing all these guys, and I tell you, they're going to receive their promises, but so are you. You is us. That's what he means by that. Yes, it was to those that were writing this at that time, and I believe it was Paul that was writing this, and he said, yeah, God is with us. But yet this is a prophecy that goes down on through to the end of the age. That promise is in the last word, us, means you and me, the little people that struggle. The ones who he called and were faithful in whatever way God has given us to be faithful with whatever opportunities that we have. And he looks at us, the ones that struggle and sometimes fall on our faces, as did the greats that are listed in Hebrews 11. It's God with us. God, the creator of the universe, is with us. Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. kind of fun to think about, actually, that you know, we can read about those people and kind of tell stories about them and relate to it, but he has just as much care and love and concern for you as he does for any of them. It's his promise. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Verse 7 of Romans 5, "For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That sacrifice that Christ made with his beaten body, the suffering, the laughter, the ridicule, all the things he went through so that he could relate to us was for us, for you. When we take Passover, it's not just some thing with a faraway meaning for a bunch of people back in the Old Testament. It is Christ's relationship with us and God's relationship with us. God, who knows our every need or every weakness or every fear or every insufficiency, God can meet every need, supply my every need, and God is with us. I asked you at the beginning, what if you were named in the Bible? Well, I don't think, you know, Paul or Bob or Bill or whatever is specifically named, but you are, though. Because there would be people at the end of the age that he would call, and when he would call them, you become us. We'll close with Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Considering the sacrifice of Christ, God with us, we can pray to God and to Jesus Christ for help and guidance, and he will be with us. Matthew 28:18, here's a prophecy that indeed it was written for all through history that would be his, and eventually for all mankind in their time of their calling. But Matthew 28:18 is very specific. It says, "Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.'" And when you are given a calling and you understand and you believe and you repent of your sins and you're baptized, then you become one of us. Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So when it talks about God with us, and it says God is with us, even to the end of the age, you is us. Emmanuel, God with us.